Well, it is indeed a privilege for my wife and I to be here this morning. This is our third church this weekend. We were in Port Alberni on Friday. That's safer. We were in Port Alberni on Friday, and then yesterday I had the privilege of speaking in Parksville. Then we came out to North Saanich last night, and then this afternoon I'm in Qualicum. I'm not sure why we go back and forth, but it's all good because the Word of God is true and we can trust in its inerrancy right from the very first verse. Let me introduce you a little bit to our ministry, Creation Ministries International. We are an apologetics ministry, which means we believe in and we teach the inerrant Word of God right from the very first verse. We actually have 7 offices around the world, and currently our information is being translated into 40 different languages. Our website is actually very easy to remember. It is creation.com. And on the website, there are more than 11,000 different articles and video clips. I very much encourage you to check that out. Now, CMI is also what we call an information ministry, which means we want to get this faith-building information into the churches and the homes. And one of the ways that we do that is through something called Creation InfoBytes. What's InfoBytes? Well, about every 2 weeks or so, through your email, you'll just get a little link, and it'll highlight some articles, or maybe there will be an article on something that's happened in the world this week, and we will comment on it. How do you get connected? Well, you just have to sign up on this sheet. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would please pass out all of those clipboards and just pass them around. And if you'd like to get involved in this, this is a very free, non-threatening way to get connected with CMI. If you want to just disconnect after a while, you can unsubscribe. That's no problem. What we ask you to do is this. You put your name there and your email address, and please include your postal code. We know that your postal code is not connected to your email, but we are in 100 countries around the world. And so because of that, this is the way that we can track where people are following us. And on this particular platform, as of a couple of weeks ago, we have about 255,000 people who follow InfoBytes on a regular basis. While those clipboards are going around, I'll take a few moments and I'll introduce a little bit about myself. Pastor actually gave a little bit of the stuff away, so there's my family. And we actually live in Yarrow, which is a suburb of Chilliwack. How many people know where Yarrow is? Oh, that's wonderful. Yesterday we were placed, and I said, who knows where Yarrow is? And half the people, they cheered. It was, wow, I didn't know that Yarrow was so popular. But we live in Yarrow. We actually have, indeed, 5 grown children. Now, this picture was taken about a year ago, just before Christmas, and since then, my wife and I have been blessed with 2 grandchildren. So our oldest son and his wife, Sherry, they had a little baby boy, and our daughter and her husband, Tim, they had a little baby girl. Now, one thing interesting about Sherry is she's from Vancouver Island. She is up from Campbell River area, and almost everywhere we go, we have people come up and say, hey, I know Sherry. Because Sherry grew up out here, and so it's wonderful to share our time together with our grandchildren, and for those of you who are grandparents, we're starting to figure out what a wonderful thing this is to have these grandchildren. Now, by trade, I am a journeyman electrician in telecommunications, and I worked for a company you may have heard of before called BCTEL, and that became TELUS, and I worked in the end in their software design application engineering department. And then after that, like was said, I taught for 25 years in the school system, and I did teach indeed all the sciences and math, physics, biology, chemistry, agriculture, and all those good subjects. And I have since retired from my teaching position, and now my wife and I, we spend good portion of our time working with CMI, and like was also said, I'm working on my another degree, and so wonderful time of our lives right now. Well, because I'm a teacher, who can tell me what is the name of our website? Creation.com. How many articles on it?
Millions.
More than 11,000. I really do encourage you to check it out. I think you would find it very informative. All you have to do is just go to the search engine, you put the words in the search engine, stars, dinosaurs, whatever, and you'll be blessed because there's all kinds of information in that particular website. Well, my talk this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. the equipping of the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. That's exactly what we'd like to do with you folks this morning. I'd like to encourage you in your faith that we can trust God's word. We should also be asking some difficult questions, and hopefully by God's grace, I will be able to answer some of those questions, and then we can leave together and say, this has been a time with the Lord, and that would be my prayer today. Well, how are the clipboards? Looks good. Here we go. Imagine that you're lying on the floor, and you're slightly unconscious, and everything's gone dark on you. And then you roll over, and you see this. You go, well, that's not very good. And then it kind of all comes back to you, and you go, that wasn't very good either. So what are you going to do? You're going to call this fellow, and he comes over. He spends a few minutes looking at your situation, and then he says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Well, why not? And then you go to his bright red toolbox, and you say, hey, friend, use your toolbox. And he says, well, that's the problem. You see, my toolbox is empty, and I don't know what to do. And so you're probably thinking, well, that's great. How can you fix my electrical problems with no tools? It's a good question. Let's take this simple toolbox analogy now to another level. Maybe you're at work one day, and a colleague asks you, say, hey, you're a Christian. If there is a loving God, then why is there evil and suffering in the world? Or maybe you're a homeschool parent. Your little tyke asks you one day, Mom, where do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? Or maybe you work with high school kids like I did, and they ask you this fairly difficult question. How can we see distant stars if the universe is young? These are very important questions, and they're going to need some solid answers. So what do? Well, you go to your creation knowledge toolbox for the answers. Well, back in the early 1990s, that's exactly what my situation was. My colleagues and my students were asking me some very important questions. But my toolbox, unfortunately, was really quite empty. I didn't have a lot of good answers. I had to ask myself the following question. How am I going to answer all these questions? Because, folks, here it is. You cannot teach what you don't know. Think about that. I wanted to help people, and I want to answer these questions, but first I needed to do something very important. I needed to build a solid theological foundation. That foundation is actually found in the book of Genesis, because Genesis sets the scene for the big picture of the Bible, and we all know this: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. But there's much more, because many doctrines in Christianity are actually established in the book of Genesis. Let's look at a few of them. The doctrine of God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that man is made in God's image, not that of a primate. The doctrine of original sin. In a few minutes, we're going to have a look at that one. The doctrine of salvation is in the book of Genesis. And this one's being contested by our society and culture today. What is the doctrine of a holy marriage? The book of Genesis is actually very critical, because these doctrines are at the very foundation of our Christianity. You may be familiar with this building. It's in Shanghai, China, and it's very famous, but for all the wrong reasons, because one day it just fell over. Why is that? Because it had no foundation. Now, I'm not a structural engineer, but I can tell you that having a couple of concrete tubes stuck in the dirt is not a solid foundation for such a large building, is it? And so it is with our faith. Do we believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God, and do we fully understand what is the message of the gospel? 2 Timothy reminds us that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Well, since the Bible is the inspired word of God, then this has to include the book of Genesis, where it clearly states that God created in a literal 6 days, and there was a global flood. And if God is the God of truth and he cannot lie, I want to ask you this question this morning. Folks, do you want people teaching your children and your grandchildren things that are not true? Maybe this is a better question. Are you equipped this morning to be able to discern and then refute false teaching? Or maybe this morning you're just saying, oh, come on, Clarence, get over it. Is an uncompromising biblical foundation really so important? Isn't just knowing and loving God enough? And does believing in evolution in millions of years really change the gospel message? We're going to have a look at that this morning. About 10 years ago, the Barna Research Group, they found out that on average, 70% of our young people are leaving the church today within 4 years after graduating from high school. So I want to ask you this question. Do you want your children and your grandchildren to be one of the seven or one of the three that is remaining? I think we should also ask this question. Why are our young people leaving the church today and many people leave the church? I believe there's at least four reasons and we need to acknowledge them. The first one is the church and Christianity are under severe attack. All you have to do is just watch the nightly news. The authority of Scripture is being rejected and the influence of the church today on society is waning. The overall moral and cultural decay of society. My goodness, look at the amount of sin that is so easily available on the television and on the internet with no filtration and no supervision. And then we wonder what's happening to our young people today. And then the rise of atheism, there is no God. And then the outright rejection of God as the Creator. You see, there's a tremendous spiritual battle that's going on here, and there's a serious disconnect that's happening because many of our youth are leaving the church today for these and other reasons. Well, what then is the end result of atheism? Here it is. If there is no God, then there's no accountability, and we decide what is right and wrong. What does this look like when we compare creation versus evolution? Well, creation is based on the Word of God, God's truth as recorded in the Scripture. Evolution, however, is based on the Word of man, man's truth that he's decided that this is what they're going to follow. I want to ask you, do you believe that there are many people today that are at a theological crossroads when it comes to this very decision? Who are you going to trust? Friends, if we don't get this very first foundational principle straight in our mind, then all the rest of our theological foundations are going to do what? They're going to erode away until we have no foundation. I want to take about 15 minutes now. Let's look at a few of the critical foundations of Christianity, and we'll see what does the Word of man say, and then we'll see what does the Word of God say, and then we'll come to some conclusions. All right, let's start at the origin of the cosmos. From the secular or the atheistic worldview, we started out with nothing. Now, I really didn't know how to draw nothing, so that little dot's going to represent nothing. About 15 billion years ago, there was this cosmic Big Bang, and then over billions of years, this nothing eventually turned into everything. And in the atheistic account, the stars evolved billions of years before the Earth came into being. All right, what's the biblical account of the origins? Well, we all know Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the biblical account, the earth was created before the stars, and they're only 3 days apart in age. Let's just stop here for a minute. We need to fully grasp what's going on. You see, one account says billions of years, the other one 3 days, and obviously the order is completely reversed. Is it possible that Scripture is so far off on the timing and can't even get the order straight? Because if that's the situation, if the Genesis is not true, then it begs a bigger question. Well, what else is not true in the Scriptures? How about the origin of human beings? It's kind of important because it includes you and I. Where did we come from? Well, from an evolutionary or naturalistic timeline, they believe that this is the beginning of time and that's the Big Bang. And here it is present today. Now, man appeared on this timeline somewhere about there. And so if the billions of years are actually true, then man appears near the end of the timeline. All right, what does the Bible say? These are the words of Jesus as recorded in Mark chapter 10. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. From one man, he made every nation of mankind. So how do these two verses then compare to what we're going to call a biblical creation timeline? Again, here's the beginning and here's the present. So where does man come on the timeline? Does he come near the end here? No, it's very clearly that man is at the beginning. In fact, man was created on day six. If we add up all those carefully recorded genealogies from Genesis chapter 5, and even if there are gaps between David and Abraham, that's okay, a little wiggle room, at very best, you add them all up, they're only going to add up to thousands of years, but certainly not millions and billions of years. And this agrees then with the words of Jesus that we find in Mark chapter 10. We can trust this timeline. Origin of plants and animals. Now, evolutionists say that all these perfectly formed atoms, folks, I taught chemistry for 25 years. I have no idea how you can go from nothing to these perfectly formed atoms. Atoms are actually incredibly complex. And somehow, 80 billion random atoms somehow went miraculously from being completely disorganized to being organized. And they had to go somehow jump from non-living to living. And then they had to have self-repairing and self-replicating capabilities already pre-built in before they even jumped to life. And somehow all of these things came together miraculously through evolution, and we have the simplest life forms on Earth, which is called bacteria. And then over millions and billions of years and mutations, this bacteria turned into every living creature that's on Earth. And this is what's being taught to our children today in the school systems as being a fact. I'd like to take just 1 minute and refute this chart. This whole process is genetically impossible. I want to tell you why. In order to mutate from a microbe, which is a bacteria, to a human being, you need to do something. You need to gain genetic information. What does that look like? A bacteria has about 100 pages of genetic information. I've shown it as an encyclopedia. What do you need to make a human being? You need 1,000 encyclopedias worth of genetic information. But folks, this is impossible because mutations result in a loss of meaningful genetic information, not a gain. You can't go from 100 pages to 1,000 encyclopedias worth if you're constantly losing meaningful genetic information. This little chart here actually refutes the whole idea of evolution that you're moving up the chain by gaining things. You cannot. What does the Bible say? Genesis 1, God made the beasts of the earth after their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, what is the important word or words here that's talking about creatures? Kinds, do you see that? What does this look like? Well, this is what we call the creation orchard. These are God's created kinds. We've got the dog kind, monkey kind, bird kind, and so on. And from these very genetically rich creatures, and through tremendous genetic variation, not evolution, we have all the different types of animals that we see today. Now notice that there's no jumping between kinds. Dogs cannot become pigs. Why not? Because they don't have the genetic information to become a pig. In fact, the dog kind is probably related to, the common everyday wolf population. And from genetic variation and even selective breeding, we can have all the different dog types from the Chihuahua all the way up to the Great Dane. But I want you to notice two things. very rich in genetic diversity and less genetic diversity, except they're all still what? Dogs. They only can be dogs because that's the genetic information that they have to become. This is actually a much more believable scientific explanation on how we get variation. It has to come through genetic variation, not evolution. Let's take a few minutes and look at the origin of sin and death. This is one of the critical foundations that missed by people when they say, well, what difference does it make if the world is millions of years old? Doesn't affect the Bible. Let me ask you this question. When did sin enter in the world? When did sin enter in the world? Well, Romans 5 very clearly says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Why then did death enter into the world? Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Folks, that's the bad news. Here's the good news in the second portion of this verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Scripture is very clear here that death came into the world only when sin came into the world and they entered in through Adam. Now the death that it's talking about here is not the death of grass and potatoes. They are just biologically alive and we can eat those. Death is associated in this verse with things that have the breath of life. God breathed into man the breath of life in his nostrils. Creatures that have blood as their life. That is what died. Not the grass and the potatoes, because we know that they were eaten before original sin. We also know that Adam's name is mentioned specifically in Romans 5, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians 15, 21, and 22, and it wasn't through the sin of generations of men. No, it entered into the world through one man. Now, atheists, they know on how critical the doctrine of original sin is in the book of Genesis. And that's one of the reasons why Genesis is the most attacked books in the Bible. Why is that? Because if the doctrines taught in Genesis can be minimized, the message of the gospel is actually compromised. I want to show you how that works. Now, scientists have found animals that have become fossilized. And some of these guys, they died of terrible diseases and even some very violent deaths. And they found fossilized human remains, and they say that these things are hundreds of thousands of years old. Now, we also really see in the fossil record death and suffering. And we've been taught that the fossil record is supposed to be millions and millions of years old. So, given the biblical account of creation in Genesis, where then does the fossil record and death and suffering and millions of years fit into the Bible? Now, some folks, they want to do this. They want to take death, disease, and suffering, and they want to put it before day one of the creation. And they believe that this is when Satan and about one-third of his angels, they rebelled against God, and then God dismissed them out of heaven. But there's a problem with that, because that means it supposes two separate creations, and it puts what? Death, disease, and suffering before man and original sin. And of course, the Bible doesn't support this at all, and it clearly violates that it is the wages of sin that is death, from Romans chapter 6. Well, where then can we put death and suffering in? Other people want to do this. They want to put it either between day 1 and day 2 of the creation, or between verse 1 and verse 2 of the creation. But that's not what the Bible says. Because after the first day of creation, God said that it was what? Good. How can death, disease, and suffering be good? Well, maybe we can put it somewhere between days 2 to 6. But Scripture very clearly says after each one of these days, it was good. In fact, twice on day 3. Well, maybe we could put it in after day 6. No, after day 6, God said that the whole creation was very good. So it's only after the fall, the sin, that death, disease, and suffering and the fossil records fit in. I very graciously would like to ask you this morning, where on this biblical account do millions and billions of years fit in? They don't. There's nowhere that these things fit in here. What would the Garden of Eden look like if there actually was death before Adam's sin? Why, the Garden of Eden be piled up on a whole bunch of dead things. And we would see death, suffering, and diseases like cancer and osteoporosis. Folks, if that is very good, I don't want to know what is very bad. How about this one? Here's a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with thorns and thistles found in the fossil record. And Eve says, "Oh, Adam, what a perfect world." But that's not what Scripture says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Cursed is the ground because of sin, and now it shall grow for you both thorns and thistles." So death and suffering, diseases and thorns and thistles before original sin clearly violates the Scripture. But here's the most important thing we need to learn. You simply cannot have evolution without death and suffering millions of years, period. So I want you to consider this morning. If you want your children and your grandchildren to be taught evolution in millions of years, you're going to have to accept that it was death and suffering that eventually led to men. Now, there are people today in our churches, and they believe in something called theistic evolution. And they believe that God is the creator, but he used the mechanisms of death, disease, and suffering to bring about man. But these are actually two very opposing theologies. Theistic evolutionists, they do not believe in a historical Adam or original sin. However, if you want to teach your children and your grandchildren creation and original sin, then you can tell them, guys, it was man's sin that led to death. And do you see on how those two things are reversed? Very important. In fact, if there was no historical Adam or original sin, then why did Christ have to die? This is the summation of the champion of atheistic teaching and evolution, Richard Dawkins. He makes a profound statement I'd like you to see. The original sin is supposed to have been committed by Adam, who, as we now know, never existed. So now we have the preposterous idea that Jesus was sacrificed, the scapegoat was sacrificed for the sin of a non-existent forebearer. Folks, is it possible that our young people today have believed this horrible atheistic teaching and that Christ's atonement is just some sort of a preposterous idea and it's not worth believing anymore, and so now they just walk away from the church? This is a summation of what we've been talking about so far, and I'd like you to see on how the three corners of the triangle are completely dependent on each other. Here's a little aside. Folks, this is my takeaway for my presentation. I want you to see what's going to happen here. If we replace a literal six-day creation with any form of evolution, millions of years, theistic evolution, and long ages, this is exactly what happens. First of all, that means there was no historical Adam, which means then that sin did not enter into the world through one man, which would make the Apostle Paul a liar, which means there was no original sin. Now, here it is. If this is the situation, then that means that Jesus Christ cannot be our kinsman redeemer. What does it mean to be the kinsman redeemer? You have to be connected through the bloodline to the person who committed the original sin. That's called kin, through the bloodline. Redeemer means redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. If there is no kinsman redeemer, because there is no historical Adam and no original sin, then that means that Jesus Christ is not the kinsman redeemer, which means there is no atonement for our sins. Folks, if there's no atonement for sins, that means there's no gospel message. And we are most to be what this morning? Pitied, because we have no hope. Folks, that is incredibly bad news, isn't it? Well, I have some very good news for you this morning, and it's this. Folks, there has to be and can only be a literal six-day creation. Why? Because there has to be a historical Adam. And sin did enter into the world through one man. And there was original sin. And because of this, Jesus Christ can now be what? Our kinsman redeemer. Which means there is atonement for our sin. There is a gospel message. And this message is so critical that we share this with the culture in the world today because they're lost in their sins. Amen? Amen. Do you see that evolution, millions of years, in any form, compromises and cripples the message of the gospel till there is no point? Folks, if there is no message of the gospel, then all the rest of the doctrines of Christianity are just simply going to crumble away. Let's spend a few minutes now, switch gears. I want to discuss with you two very important evolutionary and scientific terms to finish off this morning here. The first one is called uniformitarianism. It's a big word, and it simply means this. The present is the key to the past. So in other words, the processes and mechanisms that we see happening today always happened the same way in the past. Here's a little example. Folks, this is downtown Yarrow. This is Main Street where my wife and I live. And at the end of the Main Street, there are just two sets of stop signs. I took this picture at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Now, if you came to Yarrow any time between about October to May, this is on how busy Main Street is in Yarrow. And most of you are probably thinking right now, my goodness, there's not much happening in Yarrow. However, if you're to come in Yarrow in the summertime, woo-wee, it's busy. That's an exaggeration. I didn't know how to take a picture of 3.5 kilometers of traffic trying to get through one stop sign. For those of you who have been to Yarrow, you know that you need to go through the one stop sign to get to Cultus Lake Water Park, the biggest water slides in Western Canada. You need to go through the stop sign to go to Cultus Lake or to go to the golf course. So here it is. By looking at the rate of traffic in downtown Yarrow, you can't tell whether our town is really super sleepy and boring all year long, or is it very busy? Why is that? Because it constantly changes throughout the year. So it is with things like geological formations. Let's go down to the Grand Canyon for a few minutes and learn a few things. What's the evidence? We have a very deep canyon, and we have the Colorado River flowing at the bottom. Now, according to uniformitarianism, it's going to take the Colorado River millions of years to carve out that very large canyon. You see, the assumption is that the rate of erosion today was always the same as it was in the past. But something very important happened in Washington State in 1980, and there's enough people in the audience that are old enough to remember. Something blew up. What was it? Mount St. Helens spewed out millions of tons of hot rock and ash and lava, and it buried 65 square kilometers around the mountain. And then over the next several months, there was other eruptions of these things called pyroclastic flow, and it built up this solid rock layer. Then on March the 19th, 1982, something very important happened. You see, there was a lake that was formed in the original eruption, and it breached the dam, and mud and water and everything just came crushing down, and it wiped out a huge section around Mount St. Helens. And in a very short period of time, a 100-foot solid rock canyon was formed. This is the Little Grand Canyon in Washington, and this canyon was carved out of the rock in one day. And at the bottom of the canyon is the Little Toodle River. The canyon is 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon in Arizona. And let's have a look at those three main rock layers. Now, they were caused by the different eruptions, and that's why we see the different sedimentations. Let's have a look at that middle layer of all those thousands of layers of sediment. Now, if somebody wasn't actually there to observe to see what was going on, you would think, well, it's going to take a million years for those things to all pile up. But that's not what happened, because the whole middle layer was deposited in only 3 hours, not millions of years, and the canyon was all carved out, like I said, in only one day. And the same thing with the rate of erosion. I like the name the Toodle River. Just work with me here. Here's the Toodle River. Toodle, toodle, toodle. It's going to take the Toodle River a million years to carve out a canyon that big. But it didn't. It only took one day. Now, here's the important point. It was not the river that formed the canyon. It was the canyon that formed the river. So today, when it rains, the rain comes down the sides of the rock walls, and that's what forms the Toodle River. Do you see any similarities? Is it possible that maybe the Grand Canyon was not formed by uniformitarian mechanisms of very slow deposition and slow erosion? Is it possible that maybe in a catastrophic worldwide flood recorded in Genesis chapter 6, millions of creatures would be trapped in this sedimentation? They'd be fossilized, and then sometime later, we'd have another catastrophic event when the global flood runoff came out and wiped out huge areas of the Grand Canyon, and today the only evidence that we have left is the Colorado River flowing at the bottom of the canyon. Let's understand science and religion. Science is based on experiments, observation, and has to be repeatable in a lab. And this is what we call operational science. But operational science is very different from history. These are just events that happened in the past. It's not science. It's just what happened in history. Let's add religion. It's an organized system of belief based on faith. So this morning, let's put evolution to the test. Is evolution operational science? This is promoted endlessly today, that evolution is science and Christianity and creation is religion. Let's see whether or not that's true. Operational science is practiced in the present, but the so-called bacteria, microbe to man evolution, that happened millions and billions of years ago in the past. Operational science, folks, is repeatable in a lab. I don't mean to be disrespectful to anyone this morning, but has anybody recently seen ape-like creatures turning into human-like creatures, and can that process be repeated in a lab? And the answer is no. Evolution is non-repeatable in a lab. Operational science is observable, which means someone has to be there and they have to record it. But no one was there millions and billions of years ago to record evolution. It is non-observable. And from this very simple little test here, the only plausible conclusion is going to be what? Evolution is not operational science. Why is that? Because it's not observable and it cannot be tested and repeated through experimentation. This is Dr. Michael Roos. He is actually very much an outspoken anti-creationist. But he made a very important statement a few years ago. Dr. Roos said, evolution is a religion. You see, he understands that both creation and evolution are based on our faith of what happened in the past. Both are interpretations of the evidence based on our different sets of presuppositions, which is mean what is your worldview? He knows that evolution is not operational science. This is what basically has happened in about the last 200 years. The Word of God used to be authoritative, but since the rise in the teaching of evolution and the rise of atheism as a consequence, what's happened in our society today? These two things have actually reversed. But the word of man is going to have an impossible time explaining things like virgin birth, walking on water, raising the dead. Any miracle. Very important. 1 Timothy 6 says this, "Guard what's been entrusted to you. Avoid the worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." So folks, I gently want to ask you again, who are you putting your trust in? Are we putting our trust in the Word of God, or are we been replaced and we're putting our trust now in the Word of man? The great 19th century preacher Spurgeon, this is what he said about trusting in the Word of man. He said, "Forsake it that you and I are to take our Bibles and shape and mold our belief to the ever-shifting teachings of so-called scientific men. What folly is this?" What Spurgeon's saying here, he says, folks, you can't put your faith in science because science is constantly changing. What can you put your faith in? The Word of God, because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. About 50 years after Spurgeon passed away, there was another Charles that came on the scene, Charles Templeton. His story, unfortunately, ends in devastating results, as this Charles, he compromised the Word of God with evolutionary teachings. Let's just wind back a little bit and find out what about Charles Templeton. Well, he rose to prominence with a dynamic young preacher that you will probably recognize, Dr. Billy Graham, who passed away, I think it was about a year ago. Now, these two men, they preached together at many crusades. What you might not know is that Charles Templeton also founded Youth for Christ, which is still in existence today. And of course, Billy Graham was their very first evangelist. But these two men, they ended up on very different pathways. What happened? Charles Templeton attended Princeton Theological Seminary, where they had added evolution and millions of years into their Old Testament courses as being a fact. And it was through this evolutionary teaching that took Charles Templeton and what I'm going to call his slippery slide towards hopelessness and then eventual atheism. And before Charles Templeton died, he wrote this very sad book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Folk, this man, he was on a crusade mission for many places with Dr. Billy Graham. This is his conclusion. "I believe that there's no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all of life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces over millions of years. I believe that in common with all living creatures, we die and cease to exist as an entity." That is incredibly sad. Folks, Charles Templeton, he died a self-proclaimed atheist, but I'm not sure the moment that he died, he was still convinced that there was no God. I would hope that it would be your prayer this morning that the sovereign God would not even allow any of us to start down that slope which leads towards atheism, and that the God would protect our children today, our vulnerable youth, and of course those generations not yet born. I trust that you see that building that solid biblical foundation is absolutely critical. Let's spend the few minutes of our time remaining looking at some evidences for creation. I want to begin to equip you. I want to put some of those allegorical tools into your toolbox. Let's begin with polystrate fossils. Two examples here. The one on the right-hand side is from the Cumberland Basin in Nova Scotia. What do we have here? We have a fossilized tree trunk sitting in thousands of layers of sedimentary rock. Folks, is it possible for a tree to stand there for tens of thousands and millions of years while the sedimentation slowly builds up on it? That's impossible. That tree's going to die. What does this give very good evidence of? A global flood. All the sediment comes, completely overwhelms this thing, becomes fossilized, and we have found hundreds of these polystrate fossils all over the world, and they all have the exact same characteristic. Fossilized standing straight up and down in thousands of layers of sedimentary rock. How about ancient animals that maybe turn out to be not so ancient? Back in 1961, some dinosaur bones were discovered in Alaska, and they turned out to be these creatures, the hadrosaur dinosaur. But here's the catch. Many of these bones were only what they call partially permineralized. That means there was raw bone, bone that had not yet turned into stone and fossil. And these bones were not buried frozen deep in the ground. They were actually found near the surface. Now, this is going to be a very big problem because dinosaur bones do not come with this little red tag that tell us on how old they are. And unprotected, unfossilized bones are simply not going to last for millions of years. That's amazing, you might say. Well, let's have a look at some of the evidence that the evolutionists say. Well, they say that these particular animals, they supposedly died out 80 million years ago. How is that possible if their bones are still around today and not fossilized? Let's have a look at Dr. Mary Schweitzer's discovery. She's a paleontologist at North Carolina State University. Back in 2005, she released to the world that she had cut into this giant femur, which is the thigh bone, of a Tyrannosaurus rex that she dug up in Montana. Why would anybody cut into a bone? Well, when she got these bones, she said, there's something very strange going on here. These things stink. So she cut into the bone. She scooped out the material, put it on a slide, treated it, and stuck it underneath the microscope. Folks, this is what Dr. Schweitzer found. Branched blood vessels with their red blood cells still intact. And she said, that's impossible. She did this experiment 17 times before she finally conceded, those are red blood cells from a Tyrannosaurus rex. In an interview, she said, when you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else that we know say it should be gone. It should be degraded completely. Well, no kidding. Dr. Schweitzer also discovered actual stretchy ligaments from a Tyrannosaurus rex. And you can go to the creation.com website and you can see a little video. Person's got two forceps, two tweezers, and they're going, ee-ee-ee. They're showing the elastic nature still found in these ligaments. Folks, this evidence is very contradictory to the idea that these creatures died out 65 million years ago. And since this initial discovery, more than 40 other samples around the world of tissues and red blood cells and ligaments and now even DNA in dinosaurs have been found. I'd like to ask this question. Why is this kind of scientific evidence not being taught to our children today in the school system? Is it because this is a death blow to evolution and millions and billions of years? These discoveries came out almost 15 years ago, and most people, unless you're connected in a creation circle, you may have never even seen this before. Why is that? Because the scientific community wants to just ignore this information because it doesn't fit into their presuppositions of a uniformitarian worldview that the world has to be millions and billions of years old. How about the fossilization process? We should probably look at that. In our textbooks, it says that a fish dies and he goes to the bottom, and then over hundreds, thousands, and millions of years, he gets buried and eventually gets fossilized. Is this really what happens? Where I live, fish die and they float belly up. Then the birds come along, peck their eyeballs out. Everybody else comes along and pecks on these things, decomposers, and then they all fall apart. So how did any fish ever become fossilized and all these little buddies all jumbled up together? Here's a much more credible explanation. Fish is swimming along in the ocean. And then during the global flood, when all the deep ocean trenches are lifted up, Genesis 7:11 causes a tremendous amount of turbidity and sedimentation, comes and completely overwhelms this little guy and then buries him. But two things. Number one, he is what? He's sealed off. And number two, no one can come and nibble on him. And then over a very short period of time, the bones and the scales become fossilized. Now, maybe you're a little bit cynical this morning and you say, oh, come on, Clarence. Is there any evidence out there of this rapid burial and fast fossilization? I'm setting you up, okay? How about a fossilized pickle? How about a fossilized foot still inside the cowboy boot in Texas? Folks, it doesn't take a million years for fossils to form. It simply takes the right conditions. Here's one of the most famous fish fossils in the world. A fish eating another fish. That has got to be a rapid burial and a fast fossilization. How about an ichthyosaur buried in sediment and fossilized at the moment of giving birth? That has got to be a rapid burial and a fast fossilization. You see, this evolutionary thinking that it takes millions of years for fossils to form has become so ingrained in people's minds, excuse me, through their teachers and school books and media and advertising, that's what's happened today. The seeds of doubt about a literal six-day creation and a global flood already deeply implanted in our young people's minds today. Excuse me. Last one, irreducible complexity. It's my favorite. We use the mousetrap. Folks, it takes five parts to make a mousetrap. You need a platform, spring, hold down bar, the hammer that does the deed, if you know what I'm talking about. And then, of course, that's the catch. That's where you put your cheese or peanut butter, whichever you prefer. Now, how many parts does it take to make a mousetrap? Five. How many need to be there and all working together properly at the same time for the mousetrap to be there? All five. If one of them is missing, just take one of those away, and does the mousetrap work? Absolutely not. Let's take this idea now to biology. This is the simplest living organism on Earth. It's the Mycoplasma bacteria. It's incredibly small. It contains 475 genes. What's a gene? Well, let's go back to biology for a few moments. Genes contain the genetic information, right, that provides the coding to make the parts for the bacteria. So a gene, in a sense, is sort of like making a part. Now, scientists have determined in this particular organism, 382 of these genes are absolutely critical. If you miss out on one of them, the organism doesn't exist anymore. On the mousetrap, it was one out of five. On this one, it's one out of 382. I'm going to show you now the most mind-boggling diagram you've ever seen in your life. I can say that because it's chemistry. Here we go. Do you see that, folks? Those are the bits and pieces that cause that microscopic bacteria to turn its energy into food. Let's zoom in a little bit. Folks, look at these molecules. Look how ordered everything is here. And every single one of those things has to be exactly there and working at the same time. I very graciously would like to ask you this. Is this came about by random evolutionary chances? I would say that's simply not possible. There had to be an all-powerful and all-knowing Creator God who knows that all of those bits and pieces have to be there and working together at the same time for that little tiny bacteria just to produce its own food. You see, irreducible complexity is actually the fatal weakness for evolution, but it makes complete sense if we believe in a Creator God. Do you see what's happening today? We are living in an age of full-out promotion and indoctrination of evolutionary thinking, and yet the scientific discoveries and evidences clearly do not support evolutionary theory and millions and billions of years. Let's go back to my empty toolbox. You may be wondering, well, whatever happened? About 20 years ago, my wife went to the secondhand store in Abbotsford, and she bought my very first issue of the Creation magazine. I read that magazine from cover to cover, and I was hooked. So my wife went back to the MCC, and she bought all the other copies. It was at that time that we decided that we had a young family. Now, you saw the picture of our boys there and our daughter, but our youngest son was only 3 years old when we decided we needed a subscription to the Creation magazine ourselves. So our children have been raised their entire life right through to adulthood on the Creation magazine. Remember at the beginning when I said, well, how am I going to answer all these questions? This is exactly what happened. Those are the actual covers of the magazines over the years. Do you see what happened in my life? I was adding tools to my toolbox. I was gaining knowledge, and ultimately I was equipping myself so that I could answer my students' questions, my colleagues, and most importantly, my own children when they had those questions. I could do it for them because it was most important. And all of this evidence points to an all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God. Covered quite a bit this morning. Let's just take 2 minutes and go through some review and come up with some solid conclusions. Folks, Genesis is real history. It's not poetry, it's not allegory. It's prose, it's history. God said it and he meant it. Why is that? Because the Bible is our authority, not man. And we need to build those solid doctrinal foundations because we need to have the answers to remove those barriers that are preventing people from coming to Christ. We need to equip the church, both young and the senior. If you're a senior here today and you have children and grandchildren, I can tell you after 25 years of teaching that our youth today are looking for basically one thing. They're looking for authenticity. They want to know, what do you believe is true, and do you live your life like that? And you have an opportunity today to input into your children, into your grandchildren, into your family, that authenticity that they're so desperately looking for. Why is that? Because we need to reverse the trend of our young people leaving the church today. I want to leave you with one final question then. Folks, are you ready with answers? Could you answer those questions? Because if we don't have the answers to those questions, our children and our grandchildren will go to colleges and universities and other people, and they would be delighted to share those answers, what they think is truth. May I share with you what I believe to be the number one equipping tool? I'm so thankful for CMI and for the Creation magazine. The Creation magazine is published 4 times a year. And it is 56 pages of excellent faith-building information for the entire family. You don't have to have a PhD to understand this. Now, maybe this morning you're saying, you know, Clarence, I actually appreciate what you've said this morning, but I want you to understand that I read my Bible, I love God, I do understand the message of the gospel, and we're in a really solid church here. And you know what I say to that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we still have pastors who still want to teach the Word of God as it's written. Thank you. But you know what? If we're really honest this morning, we'd probably say, I can think of maybe a son, a daughter, a friend, a neighbor, someone maybe from this church who's walked away from the church. They could really use this excellent faith-building information. Now, folks, I'm not a salesperson at all. I was a chemistry teacher. But I want to introduce you to the Creation magazine because I think this is very important. A subscription to the Creation magazine costs $7.50, and that's simply deducted every 3 months from a credit card or from a checking account. We don't do long-term signups anymore. You don't have to pour out a lot of money. We just say, look, just sign up for this thing. You can cancel anytime you want. You know, when people come from charitable organizations, they often compare their charity to cups of coffee. You can support a child for one cup of coffee a day. I think that's fantastic. You know how much the magazine cost? One cup of coffee a month. It's actually less than a Tim Hortons medium latte a month. Folks, that's not very much. Can you think of somebody that's going to need this faith-building information? If you want to get a subscription, of course you're going to get the hard copy, but because we live in a digital world, we offer up to 5 digital copies for every subscription. And if you want to get signed up today, CMI, we'd just love to give you your very first free issue so you can start reading this afternoon. We want to give you a free creation DVD, and the reason being is that you can read this, and then you can watch it, and then you can send it on to your neighbors and to your friends and to your children. I'm going to tug on your heartstrings right now, but I'm going to forewarn you. This is important. This is from the feedback page from 2 years ago. I've been subscribing to Creation Magazine for some years. It's been a constant source of blessing. You'd be pleased to know that one of my grandsons gave his heart to the Lord and was born again after reading about the Grand Canyon. You know, I was speaking about 2 years ago. Oops. I was speaking about 2 years ago in Abbotsford, and after I gave a presentation, a 93-year-old grandma came up to me, and she said, "Clarence, I get 3 subscriptions to the Creation Magazine, but I don't get any of them myself." And I said, "Well, why not?" She says, "I give them to my children and my grandchildren because it's the only Christian information that gets into their home on a regular basis." And then she grabbed my hand and she pulled me close. You know why this is important? Because it matters for eternity. I think that grandma had it right. Folks, if you have a grandson, child, daughter, they live in another city in Canada, you can gift the Creation Magazine to them. You just have to sign up on the form there and just say, "My daughter lives in Saskatoon." We'll get the address later. That's not a problem. I think you have to ask this question to yourself this morning. Is this important to you? Does this matter for eternity? I'm going to ask the ushers, my wife, if you would please just pass this out. If you're interested in getting the Creation Magazine, all you have to do is just take 2 seconds. You just tear off one of these yellow sheets. You don't have to fill it out right now. Just tear off one of those little yellow sheets. You fill in the front side and the information and the back side and you sign it. You bring it into the, what is this room next door called, Pastor? Fellowship room? We're going to go in the fellowship room. We've got our resources and so forth set up there. I encourage you, you can get set up and started today with the Creation Magazine. Folks, I taught for 25 years, and I told my students, you have to study, because guess what happens? Do you know that within 2.5 weeks, you'll have forgotten 80% of everything I've said? You know why? Because we all suffer from this terrible thing called the forgetting curve. We all forget. But you know, if we review, we actually can remember more things. Could I just take 2 minutes and just give you some of the excellent resources that we brought from CMI? And just to let you know that Don and I don't receive any commission on any of the resources or that. All of it goes back to the ministry. That is very important. We don't get anything from this whatsoever. We do this because we think this is important. I'd rather be maybe sitting at home with my children and my grandchildren in church today. Last year, I spoke in 39 churches. Why would we do that? Why don't I just go home, retire, and go golfing? Because I think this is important. I think the door is closing on us, folks, and we need to do something about this. Here's the Creation Answers book. It's the number one resource book. Be equipped to give an answer to the 60 most commonly asked questions about creation and evolution. This is the Christianity for Skeptics, answers these 6 theological questions. I believe chapter 2 is very important. If there is a God, then why do bad things happen? We should know how to answer that when we're sharing our faith. You can buy a faith-building pack, which is buy the 2 of them together at a reduced price. This is the Genesis account. It is the most comprehensive commentary ever written on Genesis. It's done by our head scientist, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. He has PhD in chemistry, is a brilliant man, but he's also a Jew. And so he writes from a Jewish, Hebrew, scientific, creation, Christian perspective. It's my go-to book. It's excellent. If you have children, dinosaurs of all kinds of stuff back there, Geology with Mr. Hibb, the little cricket, Solar System, that's the grade 9 curriculum course here in British Columbia. I'd like to advertise this, but we were yesterday, and every single book that we bought for the children's pack was sold out. I bought a whole box of them, and they all went. And so I don't have any more of the children's packs, but you can easily order one of those online. There's five books, all of them hardcover for $39. There's excellent teaching DVDs back there. And if you want all of it, you just get the CMI Library Pack. It's a stack about this high. It contains those DVDs, the books, evangelism pamphlets, and a creation magazine that you can show to other people and say, this is very important. To finish this morning, I'd just love to give you a little bit of an exhortation. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. Is it the culture that we're living in today that this verse is talking about? Instead, I believe that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you for allowing us to share this morning. So much appreciate your support for our ministry. And please pray for us as we have to travel very quickly this afternoon over the Malahat. Did I pronounce that correctly? Yeah, we're going to go over the Malahat. But it's not that bad because it's not snowy or crazy. So, and then we have an opportunity to share in a wonderful little church in Qualicum this evening. Thank you very much, Pastor. I'll turn it back to you. Thank you.